Marriage Today presents Experiencing God's Maximum Marriage Blessings by Jimmy Evans.
This morning, I want to talk about experiencing God's maximum marriage blessing. This is all about the blessings of God. Now, last night, we took an overview from the first chapter of Genesis, looking at the fact that God blessed marriage. That's how marriage began, was with the blessing of God, and blessing is an invisible force. It's the power of God. Literally, the presence of God in our marriage, working for our success, prosperity, fertility, and longevity. Now, this morning, I'm going to be speaking from the Beatitudes. This is Matthew chapter 5. When I began praying about this seminar, this is the scripture, along with Genesis 1, that God put on my heart. The Beatitudes, this is the first message that Jesus brought in the New Testament. In Matthew is the first gospel, and this is the first message. Now, the Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes. We call them the Beatitudes because basically these are attitudes that we ought to have in our lives to be blessed. Now, I want you to understand, when God departed from the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, when God's blessing came off of marriage, God's physical presence departed from Adam and Eve. And in the Old Testament, God revealed himself to people through a veil. God lived, if you remember, behind the veil in the temple, in the tabernacle that Israel built in the Holy of Holies. And he revealed himself in very, very distant ways, in very, infrequent manner in the Old Testament. And so it's been 4,000 years since the Garden of Eden, to where we pick it up here in Matthew 5. It's been 4,000 years since God's intimate presence was available to mankind and he walked face to face with man. So God, through Jesus Christ, because Jesus is God, God is breaking 4,000 years of silence with mankind, and the first word that Jesus spoke was the word blessed. Remember we talked last night that the mission of Jesus on the earth was to take the curse away from mankind and to bring the blessing of Abraham back, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. And the blessing of Abraham means we're blessed in every way. Jesus became a curse for us. His blood paid for the penalty of all of our sins and the resulting curse that came through that, so that we could be forgiven freely and the blessing of God could come back to us. That was the mission of Jesus Christ. And the first words that Jesus spoke publicly, according to Matthew's gospel, is he spoke blessed. And he spoke it 8 times. 8 different ways that Jesus said that we could be blessed. Now, I told you last night, the Hebrew word for blessed means to endue with power so you can have success, prosperity, fertility, and longevity. And so it's a phenomenal definition. The word blessed in the New Testament is obviously the same meaning, but it has a different definition. This is a Greek word. The Old Testament was written originally in Hebrew. So the Greek word that Jesus is using here for blessed means happy, fully, totally happy. The joy of God. Literally, the Greeks use this word to mean the happiness of the gods. Because you remember, they were polytheists. They believed in many gods. When the Greeks used this word, they meant a person who's dead and is in heaven, or the gods and how happy the gods are. Absolutely confident, absolutely content, absolutely prosperous. That's how happy you are. So literally, when Jesus is in the Beatitudes saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are these, he's saying, oh, how happy are those who do these things. He is coming, Jesus is coming to a broken down society. The Jews were under Roman domination. Marriage had completely disintegrated because of how unrighteous they were in dealing with their wives specifically. The society was in shambles. The people were literally living in slavery, not only to the devil, but also to the Roman Empire. And Jesus is coming, and what he's trying to do is to restore the full blessing of God back on that society and bring them back to the fullness of joy. You remember, the Bible says that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy. God wants us to have joy. The kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking, Paul says, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so God wants us to be a joyous people. He wants us to be happy. And Jesus here, what he is telling us now is I want to tell you how to be totally blessed and how to be totally happy in your life. It's what we're pursuing in America. It's what our founding fathers through our Constitution gave us the right to do, is the pursuit of happiness. But I want you to know you're not going to find it unless you find it in God. You're not going to find it unless you find it God's way. A lot of people are looking for happiness today, and they're not finding it. But I want you to know you can have it, and Jesus told us how we could get it. Now, I want to go back to something I said in the previous session, and that is God always loves you. There'll never be a nanosecond in your life that God is not madly in love with you. You need to remember that. He is your Father. He is your God. He is your Savior. You will never be unloved by God. You will never hear God say to you that I don't love you. But every blessing that God bestows upon a child is due to the obedience of that child. And I just want to say just real quickly, the reason for that is God is trying to lead us back to the right way of living. Every condition to a promise or a blessing is a road sign to right living. All God is saying is, hey, I always love you, but if you'll forgive, I'll do this. If you'll accept my lordship, I'll do this. If you'll give, I'll do this. Everything that God is telling us to do is just a road sign back to the right way of living. It's like saying to your child, you know, hey, you want ice cream? I'm going to give you ice cream all day long. Or saying, if you'll go clean your room, if you'll go, you know, help your sister, if you'll go do this, at the end of that, we're going to go get ice cream. What you're saying to your child is that I'm not just going to spoil you and give you something without you learning character and being responsible. But if you'll do the right thing, I want you to know, after you've done the right thing, I'm going to give you ice cream. What God is saying here is, I don't want you to be irresponsible. I don't want you to live in a wrong way because it's wrong for you and it keeps me from relating to you. I want you to live correctly so you can be successful. And if you will do that, I will bestow these blessings on you. So Jesus is going to tell us now in the Beatitudes, his first message in the New Testament, he's going to tell us 8 things that if we will do these things, we'll release the happiness of God into our lives. That's his promise. The joy and happiness of God into our lives. Let's read the Beatitudes. And I'm going to take all these now and paraphrase them into more modern language. Matthew 5, verse 1, seeing the multitudes, this was a huge group of people there, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, literally, he's breaking 4,000 years of silence. First word, bless. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who are before you. Now there are 8 things that Jesus lists there, 8 things that Jesus lists there that are conditions of blessing. And he's promising now, if you will do these things, if you will meet these conditions, I'm going to release the happiness of God and the blessing of God into your lives. And so let's begin now. And I just want to say the first 2 are going to take the first portion of this session this morning. And so we're going to take a break and come back, and then I'll address the next 6. The first 2 are huge ones. And so I'm going to rephrase these now in a new, more modern language. The number 1 trait of a happy marriage and a person or a couple truly blessed is humble and healthy dependence upon God and others. Dependence in a humble and healthy way on God and others. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? It means I admit that I need God. I admit that I do not have in my spirit what I need God. And Jesus says, here's my promise to you. If you will humbly admit your need for me, all of heaven is yours. I'll give you everything in heaven. Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he wasn't talking about someday. He's talking about right now. God wants to give us everything he's got. He has hidden nothing and kept nothing back. However, In order to get what God has, we have to admit our dependence on God. You have to understand we are created as dependent beings. You are an extremely dependent person. I am an extremely dependent person on three levels. Number one is God. God created us, and one of the most common analogies the Bible uses to describe us and God is a shepherd with sheep. God calls us his sheep. Jesus in John 10 said, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. He talked about us as being sheep. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And because, remember I told you last night about obeying God and being submitted to God, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have no wants. My cup runs over. I mean, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. The Lord is my shepherd and we are his sheep. Let me tell you about sheep. Sheep are some of the most helpless animals in the world. They can't defend themselves. You've never heard of an attack sheep. They can't defend themselves. They can't bear burdens. You've never heard of a pack sheep. You know, they can't bear a burden. They're not an animal of burden. You put anything on them, they stress out. They cannot provide for themselves. They have no ability to prey. They have no predatorial skills or whatever, and they cannot navigate. A sheep cannot make it from pasture to pasture. These are some of the most, they're fluffy and cute, but they're the most dumb animals you've ever seen in your life. And God says, guess what? Your chances of making it without me are slim and none. You cannot navigate. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But God knows what every tomorrow is going to bring. You can't provide for yourselves, but I can provide for you. You can't do anything for yourself, but I can do all these things for you. And not only can I do it, did you know it's God's delight to do it? God loves being a father. God loves being a provider. His joy is to see the well-being of his children. God created us. Listen to how much God loves you. God loves you so much that he created you to need him. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to need him. We are dependent upon God. And so Jesus said, blessed are those who recognize their spiritual poverty. I'll give you everything in heaven. Would that make you happy if heaven showed up today in your bank account? Amen. I mean, of course it would. Is all we're looking for is what God has for us. And he says, hey, I'm ready to give it to you. We're also dependent on the opposite sex. I want you to know that every one of you sitting here this morning, it took two people of two different sexes for you to be here. You're, just say thank God, you know, for both sexes. Is all of us this morning for reproduction are dependent upon both sexes. And God looked at Adam in Genesis 2 and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. We have needs that cannot be met except by the opposite sex. Women need security, and obviously their primary security comes from God, but women need security. Men can provide that security. Women need soft, non-sexual affection. They need communication. They need leadership. And all of those things that women need, men have the ability to provide those needs. We need each other. Men need honor. The number one need that I believe that a man has in life is the need for self-esteem and honor. And the Bible tells a woman to meet that need, to treat him like you would the Lord. Men need sex. It's the second most profound need that a man has in all of life. And obviously, men have the need for sex. Women have the gift of sex. Men need friendship with their wives. They need companionship. They need to be friends with their wives, and they need domestic support. You realize that God has created us dependent on each other. We're dependent on each other. And God has given us what we need for each other. See, if you could meet your own needs, you wouldn't have gotten married. We need each other. And we have, in order for us to be happy people, we have to humbly admit that dependence. We need each other. I need you. The third dependence we have, which is a profound dependence, we need the body of Christ. I want to say to every married couple here or listening to me, television or wherever, I want you to listen to me. You can't make it without the church, period. We live in the most severe spiritual times in world history. This is the most evil day that has ever occurred in the world. There has never been a time as evil as the time that we're living in. We need the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 says one person is an ear, one person is an eye, you know, one person is a hand. We all have different aspects of the nature of God and the gifting of God in our lives, but we're not complete until we all get together. And I want to tell you, our marriage and our family has been saved and profoundly blessed by the church of Jesus Christ. We have been blessed by the church. Whenever we go to church, whenever we fellowship with other believers, the love, the giftedness, the things that are in other people that are not in us make us complete. God has created you. I want you to know. Doesn't matter who you are. And it's not weakness. It's the design of God. God has created us to where we need God and we need each other. However, our sin nature despises that. There is a part of us that despises our dependence on God. Did you know that most all of sin is trying to become independent from a dependency on God? It's trying to become self-contained within ourselves. You know, that's what Satan attracted Adam and Eve with. If you eat that fruit over there, you'll be like God. What does that mean? Independent. Complete within yourself. You will not need anyone if you eat that fruit over there. You won't need anybody if you get that right degree. You won't need anybody if you have enough money in the bank. You won't need anybody if this and this and this. And that's the lure of sin. There's a part of our sin nature that hates dependence, and that is called independence. Independence means I will not depend. And here's what Isaiah 53 says about the nature of all of our sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all upon him. Understand, the reason that Jesus died was to break the curse of independence over all of our lives. And the first beatitude after 4,000 years of silence between God and man face to face, Jesus comes back and says, I'll bless you if you'll depend on me again. Because the last time I walked with people like this was back with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And they didn't like being dependent upon me, and they lost my blessing. So if you want to get my blessing back, if you want to be happy people, just admit that you're spiritually impoverished. Just admit that you need me. And if you need me, my promise is all of heaven is yours. That sound like a pretty good deal this morning? We will never experience happiness and blessings that are available to us until we become humbly dependent in a correct manner. Well, I can just tell you, when I got married at 19 years old, I was an arrogant young man. God, when I got saved, it was through a series of events that broke the strong will within me. I would not admit my dependence upon God. Even when I got saved, it took me a long period of time to admit how much I needed God. I would not admit my need for Karen, except in the area of sex. She knew that I needed her sexually. Other than that, I was a very arrogant person, and I would not admit how much I needed her. I remember people coming up to me, even as a pastor, people coming up to me, and they would say, well, Pastor Jimmy, I'm praying for you. And there was this arrogant part of me that didn't want to show any weakness to anyone. And people would come up and say, well, Pastor Jimmy, you know, the Lord's really put you on my heart, and I'm praying for you. And I would just have this arrogant posture like, well, you can pray for me if you need to, but I can do it without your prayers. You know the difference in me today? Because you can either say it or God will beat it out of you. I'm just telling you. Is that he has a way to make us talk. Is that you can act as arrogant and as independent as you want to, but life will beat it out of you. And today I'm standing here at 50 years old, and I'm saying this without any shame whatsoever. I desperately need God. I desperately need my wife. I desperately need my friends and the body of Christ around me. And if you want to pray for me, I really, really, really need it. Please pray for me. I need you. I need you. I do need you. It would be easier for me to stand up here and say I don't need you, but I need you. There's something that you do for me that I cannot do for myself. God has created me incomplete. I was such an arrogant person. I would not declare my dependence upon God and others. And that's why I was never set free, and I was never the person that God wanted me to be. We will never experience happiness until we're dependent in a right way. I want to tell you two rules now of dependency, because this issue begins the blessing that God wants to bring in our lives. The three things that I talked to you about in the first message, everything we're talking about here, these are just the details of what we talked about in that message. These are not eight more conditions. These are just getting more specific now about the things that we talked about previously. But the number one thing is, if I'm going to live with the Spirit of God, this invisible presence in my life that we talked about. Blessing is a spiritual force. Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. What I'm saying is, God, I need you. I need you in my life. I'm not just respecting the invisible presence of God that is bonding our marriage together. We desperately need you. And I want to give you two rules now for dependency that you need to remember. In my book, Seven Secrets for Successful Families, I talk about all four rules of dependency if you want to read about all of them. Here are the two rules now, two primary rules of dependency. Number one, our primary dependence must be upon God. When we talk about we're a dependent people, which we are, we have to depend on God first. God cannot be dependent upon after someone else, and I'll tell you why. Our deepest needs in life are acceptance, identity, security, and purpose. We all have these needs, and they're the most driving forces in our lives. Acceptance, identity, security, purpose. Acceptance means I need somebody to love me for who I am. I don't need brighter teeth or better deodorant. I just need you to love me just like I am right now. Acceptance, identity. I need to know who I am. And I need to know that I'm more than Karen's husband and Julian Brent's father or someone's pastor. I need to know who I really am in the heart of God. I need someone to tell me why I was created in my mother's womb. Security. I need to know it's going to be okay. I need to know that someone's going to be there in the thick and thin. I need to know when every friend runs off that I have a friend that won't. I need to know that somebody's going to be with me and protect me and provide for me. I need to know that I'm going to be secure. And I need to know why I need to wake up tomorrow morning. I really need a reason. I need a purpose in life. I need a purpose beyond money. I need a purpose beyond just the physical, biological issues of life. I need to know what my purpose is. And I want you to understand, if God does not meet your deepest needs, you will automatically transfer that to your spouse or the people around you. It's called the principle of transference. If you do not depend on God to meet the deepest needs in your life, you automatically take that and you expect that now of your spouse. This is why most marriages are set up for disaster from day one. I have these needs and I'm marrying you and I get married, and because I don't have, and remember, dependence on God is 100% a function of our daily prayer life and devotion life. When I talk about God meeting my deepest needs, it means I have to wake up in the morning and pray. That's the only thing. I've got to wake up and read my Bible. I've got to wake up and pray, because if God's going to meet my needs, it means there has to be an individual communion between God and me. Jesus didn't die to start a new religion. Jesus died on the cross to begin a personal relationship between you and God, with nobody in the middle, not a saint, not anybody, not a preacher, not anybody else. You can talk to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and if you've sinned, the blood of Jesus will wipe that sin away so you can rush before the throne of God and get all the grace and mercy you need in your time of help. We cannot get our deepest needs met unless we get it on the God level. And if I don't go before God, and if I don't pray, and if I don't get him to meet my need for acceptance, identity, security, and purpose, guess what? I go to Karen and I want her to make me feel loved. I want her to make me feel like somebody. I want her to make me feel secure, and I want her to give me a purpose in life. And you know something? She's a wonderful Karen. She's a horrible Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? Your spouse is a wonderful person. They're a terrible God. I'm just telling you that right now. If you don't pray, you are expecting your spouse to do what only God can do for you. If you don't pray. And I'm telling you, you're very frustrated at them. And you think you made a mistake. You're sitting there thinking, you know, if I'd have married somebody else, they could fill this empty void in my life. I want you to know the only person who can fill that void is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And every morning when you wake up, you are welcome to the throne of grace to go and say, Jesus, I'm hurting. Jesus, I'm lonely. I'm surrounded by people and I'm lonely. God, I don't know who I am. I don't know why I'll wake up one more day. God, help me. And God will, because he's the only one who can. And then when he comes and meets those needs, guess what? You're ready to love everybody else in your life because you're not overly dependent upon them. Did you realize anyone who's overly dependent on us is unattractive to us? The more dependent I become on a person in an unhealthy way, the less attractive that I become. And I'm standing here this morning and I'm saying, I need you. I do need you. I need Karen and I need God. And I can say that and you can understand that. But if I stood up here and I said, I need you so bad, please, somebody help, I need. You know, it doesn't take much of that you're going, okay, you're sick, go get help. It's just like a person who just like has a, you know, a nozzle trying to attach it to you to suck you dry. It's one thing to say, hey, I'm needy, could you give me a hand? It's another thing to come up and just try to attach an umbilical cord that I can get anything I want. Understand, when you're not dependent, understand this, you can get everything from God you need to get. He loves for you to come to Him. But people are very limited, aren't they? That's why they disappoint us so much. We're very limited. However, when you've been in the presence of God, not only has He met your needs and now you can meet other people's needs, your wife and your children, your husband, but also you're full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that is every character quality you need to love another person. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. See, when you've been in the presence of God, you're ready to love everybody around you. When you haven't been in the presence of God, you're not ready. You've got to depend on God first. The first place you go every day, the first place of your week, you've got to depend on Him. The second rule of dependency is our secondary dependence must be upon equal or greater relationships, beginning with our spouse. Equal. All dependence is dependence on relationships. Now, I want you to listen. First, I'm dependent on God, but secondly, on my spouse. I don't choose a friend over my spouse. I don't choose somebody at church over my spouse. I've got to remain dependent and connected to my spouse and not let anything break that dependency. But listen, it's also wrong to depend on your children. Our dependency must be upon equal relationships or greater relationships. So I have God and then I have Karen. Tom is my best male friend. Tom and I have been friends for over 25 years. And so I have God and then Karen. Then I have Tom. And then I may have a pastor or I may have a leader or someone else in my life. But all of my dependency begins with God. Then all of my other dependency is always on relationships, on an equal or greater level, but never a lesser relationship. So I never depend on my children. Parents shouldn't depend on their children. They should be dependable for their children. This is called triangling. When an adult uses a child to emotionally prop themselves up, it's called triangling. It's, I'm weak. You know, my husband's at work too much. I don't feel like I have any friends. This, men and women can do this. And so I'm feeling lonely and frustrated. You're always around me. I'm always having to talk to you anyway. So I'm just going to tell you my problems and let you listen because, you know, you're so sweet. And so we take that child and we emotionally prop ourselves up. It never fixes the adult. It always breaks the child. The instant that you begin to use your child to emotionally prop yourself up, that child stops maturing emotionally at that second. They cannot, they're the adult now. They've got to fix the parent. They've got to live the rest of their lives. Some of you grew up in a home where you were constantly responsible for keeping a parent or parents fixed. You remember what that's like. They were relying on you in a wrong way. We are dependent, but we're number one dependent on God, and number two, we're dependent on equal or greater relationships beginning with our marriage. And nothing violates that dependency that we have on our marriage. We don't go tell our secretary. We don't go tell our friends something that we don't tell our spouse. We don't go outside of the home to get what we ought to be getting inside the home. But once we're dependent on God and our spouse in a healthy way, then we have friends. Then we have the body of Christ. We may have a counselor. We may have a leader that we depend upon in an appropriate level. Understand this. The other issue beyond not depending on my spouse properly or depending on my children is non-relational dependency, which means depending on alcohol, depending on food, depending on drugs, depending on sex, non-relational kinds of things. See, the ultimate thing, you understand, with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were dependent upon God and each other, and the devil came up and said, you don't need that. You need a piece of fruit. That piece of fruit right there will do for you what every relationship in life can do. Let me tell you how evil the devil is. See, God created you with a need for relationships. And God created you with the need for other people so that you would gravitate to those relationships. The ultimate evil of the devil is to get you alone in a room with a TV on and a bottle of liquor in your hand so that no one's around you and you think food, alcohol, drugs, sex, or entertainment is going to give you what only God and another person can give you. We're isolated. People today are living behind closed walls, watching entertainment. And entertainment's great. Sex is great. Food is great. All those things are great. But when you try to depend upon those things rather than relationships in your life, you know, you can talk to food, but it can't talk back. Mexican food does. We're not going to go into that. But God has created us dependent. Anybody agree with what I'm saying this morning? Hey, we're dependent. But number one, you've got to be humble enough to admit it. God, I need you. God, I need you. Secondly, you've got to make sure that dependence is expressed in a healthy manner. The rest of your life and the blessing and happiness of your life is dependent on you being dependent in a right way. And if you're arrogant and you're sitting here and you're saying, I'm a rock, I'm an island, and I don't need nobody and I don't feel no pain, you're a liar. You're hurting and you know you're hurting. You're isolated and you're alone. Come on out. We all know you're hurting. The parakeet knows you're hurting. You're hurting. You're alone. You need somebody. Just admit it and get set free. Rather than acting like you're tough or acting like you're something you're not. And I lived that way for so long. And I look back and I just say, Jimmy, why were you so stupid for so long? Sitting there acting like a tough guy. Sitting there acting like you didn't need anybody. Look at what I was giving up for that. So we're dependent people. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. I'll give you heaven. I'll give you heaven. Just ask. Number two, blessing. And I told you the first two are the longest, so bear with me. Number two, key to happiness and blessing in our lives is dealing with the pain and problems of our lives in a truthful and healthy manner. Dealing with pain and problems in a truthful and healthy manner. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And see, when you read that in the Beatitudes, you're thinking, well, I mean, people that are crying are blessed. No, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, there are a lot of people crying today in America that aren't blessed. There are many people mourning, and they're not blessed. This word means open grief before God. Blessed are those who bring their pain before God. They will be comforted. The word comfort there is the Greek word parakaleo. The word kaleo means to call. The word para means to come alongside. The word Holy Spirit, the helper, the word helper for Holy Spirit is the word paraclete. Jesus is saying, if you will bring your pain openly before God, the Holy Spirit will come beside you and comfort that pain. Blessed are those who bring their pain and problems openly before God, because you'll be healed. You'll receive true comfort. So let me talk about this for just a minute. We all have pain from our past. Every single person. There's no such thing as a person who has pain from their past. If you were locked in a room by yourself and never had any social interaction all of your life, you still have pain because you were locked in a room by yourself with no social interaction all of your life. And then if you were around people, I can guarantee you're hurt. And so abuse, verbal, physical, sexual, emotional, rejection, the death of a family member, especially when it's premature or tragic. And I had a man come up to me and said, Jimmy, I have had five family members murdered. People have tragedies in their lives that are incredible tragedies. Normal looking guy, just a nice guy. Divorce, which is devastating for a child when they're growing up. Dysfunctional family relationships, dominance, abuse, substance abuse, family tragedy, alcoholism, whatever it might be. The lack of parental love, distraction, perfectionism, legalism, being raised in a religious home where there's constant religious demands on you. Favoritism, where you knew that one child was loved more than the other child. Shame from physical traits, failure or sin. You grew up with a certain sense of shame because of something on your body or something that you did that you were shamed for. Disappointments. Friends, parents, self, God, unrealistic expectations, whatever. And so I'm saying we all have hurts in our lives and we all deal with our pain in some way. Every person deals with their pain in some way, but all pain that isn't dealt with properly malforms our personality and perpetuates the pain. Have you ever, and I'm just saying, I have done this 1,000 times, but have you ever been doing something or saying something or relating to another person and you don't like what you're saying and doing, but you do it anyway, and you just kind of ask yourself later, why do I act like this? 1,000 times. I'd be in a conversation with Karen just acting like a total idiot. But you know, it was just like there was idiot software in me. I didn't have, you know, good guy software in me. I just acted like an idiot. And I would get out of the conversation and say, why do I say those things to her? Why do I act like that? You know why we do? Is because we never dealt with the pain back in our past properly. And so we built a personality around that pain, and it perpetuates the pain. See, when you don't deal with pain properly, the pain doesn't go away. The pain perpetuates. If you scar yourself physically, that scar will heal. But you scar yourself emotionally, that scar stays. This last week, they dedicated a World War II monument to the greatest generation, the people who fought and died in World War II. And these old men that they were interviewing on the beaches of Normandy, old men, over 50 years after the battle, broke down crying about the death of their friends and the pain that they watched over 50 years ago. It doesn't matter how long ago that pain was. Emotional pain is not like physical pain. It remains until it is healed properly, and it will stay for the rest of your life. And let me say this as a, not an old guy, but an older guy. Be careful. It gets worse as you get older. It gets worse. Childhood memories get more painful. Disappointments and tragedies, they fester as you get older unless they're dealt with properly. Karen and I were the walking wounded when we got married. I mean, we were just devastated from our past. Karen had tremendous hurts. I had tremendous hurts. Neither one of us had dealt with our hurts properly. And let me just give you this little saying. Hurt people hurt people. The things in our lives that keep us from relating properly to God and other people are the hurts that we haven't dealt with. So Karen and I, and this is just a picture. It's not a good picture, but it's a picture. Is two hurt people trying to love each other is like two porcupines trying to have babies. You know what I mean? It's not a good picture. Every time you're healed, a spine drops off. One of those little pointers that sticks out that's protecting pain. That's all it does. Those parts of your personality that malformed, they're all just stickers that say, you will stay away from my pain. When you start acting a certain way, oh, I'll keep you at a distance. And so that's why we hurt each other. That's why we're having conversations and going through stress and problems. And we revert into a certain kind of behavior. And later we say, why am I so intense? Why do I let those words come out of my mouth? Why do I treat him that way? It's because pain, fear, you never really dealt with. Here are common ways that people deal with pain. Denial and repression of memories. I was a master at this. Karen asked me for years. She said, you know, Jimmy, because she knew events that had taken place in my life. And she said, Jimmy, didn't that hurt? Didn't that devastate you when that happened? And I'd say, no. I was devastated. I was just trying to act like it wasn't there. I just thought if you don't deal with it, it goes away. No, if you don't deal with it, it stays there. Substance abuse. Food, alcohol, drugs. Most people who abuse substances are just simply in hurt. They're medicating themselves. If you have a wrong relationship with food, if you have a wrong relationship with alcohol or drugs, did you realize you can give a substance to a person who's not hurting? They'll never abuse it. Rarely will they ever abuse a substance. But you can take almost anything and give it to a person hurting, and they'll abuse it. And see, a person who's an alcoholic and they stop drinking, they're hurting and they're trying to just kind of sedate the pain through their drinking. If you take the alcohol away, they'll gamble. If you take the gambling away, they'll go to pornography. If you take the pornography away, they'll find some way to medicate the pain in their lives. So that's one of the ways we deal with it. Sexual promiscuity and addiction is a lot of times how we deal with pain. And prostitution is an example of that. You go and you find a female prostitute, and 90% of the time, that female prostitute grew up in a home of sexual abuse. They have been humiliated. They feel like human trash. They don't feel like they deserve any better. And so promiscuity or sexual whatever is a person who wasn't accepted as a child, a person who didn't have physical contact as a child. Their parents rejected them. Many times they'll go to promiscuity. A young girl will become promiscuous just saying, would somebody love me? A man becomes addicted to pornography and goes sexually because of the devastation in his past, a feeling of rejection and being unloved. And so he turns that toward pornography or whatever. And you can try to deal with the fruit and say, well, I don't need to look at pornography. I don't need to do this. I don't need that. That's exactly right. But you've got to go to the root to solve the problem. And the root is there's pain there. And this is why we do many of these things. Drivenness and overachieving. perfectionism and performance. You're a perfectionist. Everything has to be perfection, has to be perfect. There's pain there, I promise you. You're trying to build a veneer on the outside that keeps anyone from ever rejecting you or causing you failure, because that's your fear, that's your pain. People-pleasing and overly compliant behavior. You have to make everybody happy. You can't live a day without making everybody happy. You hate yourself for it and you hate them for it, but you keep doing it. There's pain there. Addictive compulsive behavior, gambling, spiritual service, pursuits, work, sports, hobbies, whatever. Whatever you do, you obsess over it and you have an addictive kind of a personality. Dominant, aggressive, and even violent behavior. Many times it's just simply pain that we didn't deal with, and this was me now. Blame transfer and defensiveness, self-hate and self-destructive behavior. Karen took all of her pain and turned it in on herself. She hated herself. Karen despised herself. Fantasy, distraction, and entertainment to an excess. That many people who are living in pain, the way that they deal with their pain is constant distraction. Constant television, constant movies, constant people in my life. Let's just keep a party happening, because when I'm alone, I have to think about my pain. And so let me just keep something off. The TV always has to be on. Music always has to be on. Why? Because silence is torture. Because the thoughts keep coming back. And so understand, you do deal with pain. You do deal with pain. You have pain. You've had pain. And you do deal with your pain. You just have to, you know, look at some of these and just say, how do I deal with pain? Understand, if you don't deal with pain properly, your personality malforms around that pain and perpetuates that pain into your family. See, the pain has not gone away. It's inside your marriage. It's locked inside your marriage. And so for Karen and I, when we got married, it was a wonderful woman, a guy trying to do God's will and live right, but we had tremendous pain on the inside of us. And Jesus says this, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted." I just regret so much how long it took me to take my pain before Jesus, because Jesus is a healer. And He's never, ever... You know, some of the things that I had in my life, I was so ashamed of, it took me 30 years to admit. And some of the things were things I did. Some of them were things that people did to me. That I was so ashamed. It was just this deep sense of, I can't talk to anybody about this, but you can talk to Jesus. They did it to Him, or they tried. He understands humiliation. He understands shame. He understands family rejection. He understands hate. He understands all of that. And Jesus says, if you will grieve openly before me, I'm not talking about living your life as a victim and blubbering down the street all day long. I'm talking about if you will bring me the pain that you're dealing with alcohol and drugs and food and sex and pornography and people pleasing and performance and perfectionism and drivenness, if you will bring that pain to me and stop hiding it, the Holy Spirit's going to come next to you and heal you. And you're going to be happy. You're going to be happy like alcohol never made you happy. You're going to be happy like sex never made you happy, because that pain is going to go away. And I remember in my own life, and it's like peeling an onion, is when you come before God. Let me give you some steps for healing here real quick, and we'll take our break. Is just, first of all, accept the truth that the pain of the past will never go away until you deal with it properly. And when you begin to act a certain way, just begin to connect that with pain. What am I hiding here? And see, the second thing is ask the Holy Spirit to uncover the pain. See, a lot of what we're hurting about, we have done a masterful job of denying and hiding for so long. It's so down deep in there. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. He searches the innermost part of a man. And what I have found over the years is it takes years. This doesn't happen overnight. But what happens is He goes for the biggest things first. I've been walking with the Lord now for 31 years. He is still taking me back in my past and back into issues of my life and having me deal with those things. So when I say that you're going to do this in a week or in a month or 2 months, He will go for the deepest issues and deal with those issues if He'll let it. The devastations. But what I have found is like an onion. And when the Holy Spirit, when I finally got to the point of being honest with God and bringing my pain before God, it transformed my personality. I am not the same person today. My denial, my dominance, my aggression, my people-pleasing, my perfectionism, I was a perfectionist. All of those things were features of the devastation that was in my life. And when I began to bring those things before God and be honest, what happened is He just began, just like an onion, to peel me. And I can just say today, I'm a smaller onion, but there's still an onion there. And I just thought for years, well, this is the last layer, and boy, I am free indeed. And what I found out is, no, I'm a lot better than I used to be, but I am convinced there's still things in there because he's just so good. The Holy Spirit's so gentle. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you're devastated. See, in those areas that you're hurt, that somebody abused you and shamed you and rejected you and called you names and made fun of you, it's the Holy of Holies. It's our heart of hearts. And you're just saying, you know, I just don't know if I can open that door. I don't know if I can take the pain. Who can I trust? And Jesus said, you weary? You tired of carrying that burden? Come. I'm gentle and I'm humble. I'll be careful. And you will find rest for your soul. The pain. I'll comfort you. Just come. Be honest with me. And as you come and you bring that pain before God and you say, God, I remember the time that they did this to me. And I've heard stories as a pastor, gosh, oh my gosh, normal looking people come in my office and sit down and they're successful and everything on the outside looks right and they tell me their stories. They're devastated. They're doing everything they possibly can. And Jesus makes this promise. I'll bless you if you'll mourn. If you keep pretending, you're going to keep living in pain. You keep trying to use substances or people or performance to try to make that pain go away. That pain's going to continue and it's going to drive you into a destructive behavior. It's going to ruin your family. It's going to ruin your marriage. But I'm gentle and I'm humble and I'm making you an offer. You bring that pain before my throne, it'll go away. And see, one of the things that happens in the human spirit is when we achieve a certain level of pain, we shut down. It's called denial. The number one way that you know you have pain is you can't remember. It's some people can't remember before they were 12 years old or 10 years old. They just say, I do not remember my childhood. That's one of the ways you know there's pain there because the human brain, God has built us in a certain way when pain gets to a certain level. We just shut it off. It doesn't mean he wants it to stay shut off. It means it's just mercy for that moment to keep those memories from driving us crazy. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and we just have to get to the point of saying, Holy Spirit, there's pain in here. I don't even know where it's at. I just know that I don't like the way I act. I don't like the way I relate to food and alcohol and sex and all those things. I don't like the way I sit in front of a television. I can't take a quiet room. And I'm just saying, Spirit of truth, come inside of me. And whatever you unlock, I'll deal with. And the number one thing in being set free is forgiveness. If you're not ready to forgive, don't even start. You'll have to forgive your parents. You'll have to forgive your siblings. You'll have to forgive friends. You'll have to forgive yourself. You'll have to go through a long list of forgiveness. In some cases, you'll have to repent. But most of, because just taking responsibility. But in most cases, it's an issue of forgiveness. And I can just tell you, from my personal experience, it's the only way you get set free. You've been hurt. You dealt with your hurt. You have. Most of us, we didn't know as children how to deal with hurts, or even young adults. We just didn't know. So we either didn't deal with it, we just denied it, repressed it, and it's still down in there. Our personality malformed. We became aggressive, we became compliant, we became sexual, whatever we became, overly sexual. Or we've dealt with it in illegitimate ways. But I'm going to make you a promise this morning. If you'll admit your dependence on God, and if you'll be honest with God about the pain in your life, you'll be happy. And He'll take the things inside of you that you need God and you need a touch from Him, and He'll comfort you. And when God comforts you, it means the raging waters still. And you turn to your spouse and you relate to them in a totally different manner than you did yesterday. Your marriage dramatically changes because something inside of you changes.
This concludes session 3. Please continue with Experiencing God's Maximum Marriage Blessings Part 2. the next teaching in this series.